and not happy.
Everybody. There's people in the...
Okay, so you're doing announcement. Okay.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hi. Y'all always got my back.
I mean, it's behind me. That's why.
Good morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, do me a favor real quick. Look around. Just look around for a second. Some of y'all not looking. Look around for a second. Good Sunday, isn't it? It's a good Sunday. We were talking to Sunday school a few minutes ago about how we're a community of faith. And when one person's missing, it hurts. Like if somebody's not here, gone, or whatever, can't make it, it's like we miss you. Like really miss you. But and you can prove it by how much of a spirit there is in this place today with all the people and the sounds. And it's beautiful. And so praise God today. We're all together. Amen.
Amen.
All right. A few announcements as we get started. The first one is, if you're online, we would love for you to be here, but you can't today. That's fine. Send your prayers into jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and we'll have a prayer to people here shortly. So go ahead and send those in. And thank you for Sandra and Marie and Liz and Joy for doing our child care and Jenkins Kids. Join the church Sunday. Christ the King Sunday is November 23rd. Last year we did it at Easter. We had, somebody remind me, 11 people join the church, I think, last Easter. We're going to be doing the same thing again, Christ the King Sunday. That is, what, 3 Sundays from now, I think? And we're going to have a Join the Church Sunday. If you're not a member of the church and you would like to be a member of the church, now's the time. Do you have to? No, of course not. You don't have to. But there is a commitment when we step into a membership of the church. We say we are part of this body, and we're going to pledge to that. And so if you're interested in that, it's Christ the King Sunday. Come talk to me. We will make it happen. That's coming soon. If you are part of the leadership group at all and you've got input for the 2026 Jenkins calendar, now's the time to give us the dates. We're putting those dates together as well as a budget. So we need your dates. If you've got something for 2026 calendar, come see us in the office and we'll put it on the board. Who knows about loaves and fishes? There are some people here who know about loaves and fishes. We got a few. All right, so many years ago, the Cumberland Presbyterian Church partnered with a couple of different organizations to raise money during the holiday season for different charities. Back in, I think, 2007 or something, they kind of broke out on their own and doing what's called the loaves and fishes. This year, the offering is going to go to our church in the Philippines and the hot lunch program that we have a couple of missionaries in the Philippines that are leading that. So the way you participate in this is very simple. There are some boxes on the table right behind Dave in the lobby. You can't see him from here, Dave. You got to go through into the lobby. And there's some boxes. There's one right there. Hold yours up, Melanie.
All right.
Boxes look just like that. Up until the end of the month, when you got an extra dollar, extra quarter, extra $5, $10, extra whatever you got, put it in the box. Make it a door stopper if you put enough coins in it. That's what we used to do. And then on November 30th, we'll bring it back in, and we will participate then in the denomination's offering to help the school lunch program in the Philippines. So it's a really cool way to participate in the denomination's giving. And so, yeah, pick up a box before you leave. Food needs. Susan, how are we doing in the closet? Got a week off of giving stuff because we just got so much stuff. In fact, if nobody helps this week, we'll be 2 weeks off. But we are getting more needs from our food closet. Be ready in the next week or two for we'll put the list back up. But right now, we got so much, it's sitting on the floor. That's a good thing. Thank you, church. Potluck after church today. We're having our early Thanksgiving dinner. So, if you didn't bring anything, come on anyway. We're going to have plenty of food and we'll hang out and continue our communion after church. Or after the worship service. Are there other announcements? Yes, okay.
The first one is we have a new text number, and we will be able to send. I will be able to send the invitations for the women's things through that instead of sending individual texts. So this will be an individual text, and you can respond on that. once I learn how to do it. But I can do that. So I can send my picture invites and everything that I've been doing. They did send out a text, but if you need the number, I have it. If anybody wants to write it down, it is 615-716-0208.
So any new text from
any
you
new
specifically?
Well, no,
from
the church at all. We have the enhanced so that we can send regular prayer requests and anything else. Plus, I can send pictures with that. And I will send out, though, to all the ladies again a text with that number for sure. Yes. Yes, it is 615-716-0208. And there was a text that went out this week from that number that said, this is the new number. So those will, you'll get all of the announcements, especially from me too, through that. Because I know we talked about a couple different things. And if Miss Suzanne would come up. Instead of pastor appreciation, because we always appreciate him anyway, we decided to do pastor's wife appreciation, and you know, the wife really does it all, and sometimes the kids know. But this is from the church, and we are very, very, very thankful for all that you do, burritos, everything. She's got my back all the time. She keeps me straight. Yeah, and of course, she keeps Jason straight too. So, okay. And there are other cards in the back there.
Oh,
so
for,
to check that. So.
Thank you guys very much. I don't know if y'all have any idea how much the support of a church and the love of a church means to a pastor's family, but it is huge. And as a family, we all appreciate you very much. Thank you.
Real quick, I got to tell a really fast story about us coming here. It's an easy one. It's a good one, baby. We in the Cumberland Presbyterian tradition. Yeah, right. No kidding. I need a. Yeah, that's wise, as James would say. When we came here, Suzanne has a very important and difficult job. She works with the mental health field for those on the bottom, people who don't have insurance. Homeless, poverty, these sorts of things. So, and she works in emergency services for mental health. So it's obviously a challenging job. When we came here for the first interview, I felt the need to let the session know that Suzanne already has a ministry. She has a calling, man, and that's at her work. And so she may not be like normal pastors' wives, right? Little they know, as good of a pastor's wife in a church as could possibly be had. So thank you for all you do. You allowing us as a family to minister and do it in our way has allowed us to have an amazing ministry here. So thank you for acknowledging her, because I said that, but what I meant was you're going to get a better pastor's wife than that. So,
My God.
Was that? Yeah, we all. That's why she's here. We all need it. That's exactly it. So.
Are there any other announcements? Okay. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Thank you.
Call to worship. It comes from Psalm chapter 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
My life is silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah.
Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them.
You are a hiding place for me.
You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, the word Selah, we thank you for that. It's this idea of pausing and reflecting for a moment. And that's what prayer, I think, maybe is sometimes, that idea of needing to pause and reflect on who you are long enough for us to remember and to reorient ourselves and to then walk in your way. That prayer, that moment of contemplation, that moment of asking for your strength or your mercy or whatever it is, it's a moment where we can just remember exactly who you are, the one that gives abundantly. And so we thank you, God, for that. As we pause and reflect in this hour from life, we thank you, God, that what we remember is how faithful you are to us. We thank you, God, that when we pause and reflect in prayer or in song or in any moment, that you're liable just to remind us of what you have done in this world for us. And so we thank you, God, that we get to pause and reflect in this hour. So allow that pausing and that reflecting to turn into worship. Allow us to worship to bubble out of us because we can't help it. We have to worship a God that has lived the covenant with us as you have. So we ask, Lord, that you even embolden that. Give us worship that is just undeniable because you're undeniable. We ask this, Lord, in your name. And God's people said,
amen.
So I was just saying to Liz that my favorite part of the service is watching those kids come up here. And they take it so seriously, and they are just so let's try to sing with the same kind of spirit on this Over a Thousand Tongues.
Yeah.
comes from Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faithfulness.
That's how you read a scripture, sister.
Well done.
In Revelation, there's a scene just like this one, is that the martyrs, the people that are struggling, are under the altar, underneath it. And they're crying out, how long do we have to put up with this? How long do we have to put up with this? It's the same story. There's not a moment in history, a moment in our lives, a moment in time, a moment in whatever context we want to talk about, you choose, that this complaint is not valid. Not a time in history, not a time in anything, that complaint is not valid. How long do we have to look at the broken nature of this world? How long? God, really? Could you not have come back last week sometime, pretty please? And yet God hasn't. And so that valid, that point is valid. How long? How long? But did you notice the end of it? Was not, but Jesus is going to come back and fix it. You notice that what it said? It said, I will stand on the ramparts and watch for what my God will call me to do. I will stand on the watch and wait for him to speak my name until there's a time when I am to do something about this in my world. And thank God for that. Thank God I don't have to wait around twiddling my thumbs, going, gee, when are we going to get here? I hope he comes tomorrow. He's going to be here next week. No, I will stand here and I will watch. And I'll keep watch. And I'll keep watching. And I will keep watching. Because God does rectify this world. Maybe only one problem at a time. Someday all of them. But that doesn't mean we can't keep watch. Can't keep watch. And we can't keep watching. And the promise is that we will endure in our watching. And that God will resolve these things. And we will see the end of the pain. That's true in my life. That's true in your life. That's true in whatever context you want to look at, because there's a broken nature of this world, and we can cry how long? But we already know the answer. It's in Habakkuk. It's in Revelation. And let's sing to that God again, that when we cry how long, he said, just hang on a little bit longer and let me show you. Would you please sing again for us?
So this is only two verses, but we're going to sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse 1 again. I'm not sure the screens will follow, but you can.
We will.
Okay. Here we go. Thank you.
Did not expect angels in my ears all of a sudden. Y'all, we need to be in prayer for our brother Harold Sanders. He left church 2 weeks ago. Is that correct? Somebody in that class help me. 2 weeks ago because he was hurting, or last week, whichever one. 2 weeks ago, right? Then last week he wasn't here. This week he wasn't here. I probably think you have to go back before his birth to find 3 weeks that that man missed church. He's hurting. He's asking for prayers so we can get back to church. I know he was headed to the doctor this week for work, but we need to be in prayer and in contact with our brother Harold as he's dealing with back and issues. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Liz's neighbors, be in prayer for, please. Other just one. Yes, ma'am.
For Linda Philbrook, mother-in-law, she's got a very large wound on the bottom of her heel, and it looks healthy, but it's not healing.
Prayers for Linda. She's dealing with a wound. We've been through that before. Yeah. Others this morning, we need to be in prayer for. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
There's an elderly couple. Long Road. It's a husband and wife. He's 96 and has dementia. She is 76 and is going to be having surgery on her lymph nodes. They have no children. They have no relatives. They do have our renter keeps their card straight for them. And he has asked for prayers for them, and I don't know their names. I'll find out. But if anybody has any input as far as someone that could help check during the day, because she's, I think, going to be bedridden for a couple of weeks. Mm. And his dementia evidently is, well, very, very, very codependent.
There's a family in Nolensville over a split log. You said that he's 96, she's 76. He's dealing with severe dementia right now. She's going into surgery, be bedridden for a couple of weeks. No kids, no family. They kind of rely on each other. And so if we know anybody in that world that is able to help with checking in, those sorts of things, please let Julie know about it. But you've got some contact with the family then. Okay, perfect. I want to share something with you. We've got some good news. You heard recently about my friend Jesus here in town in Antioch. His wife and their Venezuelan, there was a big concern about a hearing that was coming up in the middle of November where they were quite concerned that they would be sent back or sent somewhere. We didn't know where. They had their hearing, praise God, pushed off to 2027. So no hearing in the future. All things seem okay for the time being. We've been encouraged by some people to continue watching it. But praise God that Jesus and his family are until 2027. Seems like they're in a good place. So are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Our sister denomination, the Elementary Church of America, there was a young man, 27 years old. His dad is a minister in a church. The son was very popular at Bethel when he was there. He was killed in a car wreck. And the Bethel family, the church, the denomination, and his family are all grieving deeply.
What church was it?
Fletcher's. Brother Fletcher. I don't remember. It's in Alabama.
Not like first or not like, but I'm with you. Not with you. Not with you.
Northern Alabama.
I saw it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so two different ends of the spectrum. We got a lot of Christians that are being persecuted and killed throughout the world. And, you know, I'm not saying I don't care about somebody else because they're not of our faith, but I certainly do care about people of our faith.
Yeah.
And
People need to enjoy life a little bit, right? That's a good thing.
This is a very big, small plane.
I mean, y'all put a lot of work in stuff, too. I've seen that, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Others? Yes, ma'am.
I think we need to remember those who depend on SNAP. Because there's already been a need for food, and that's going to just really make it even harder.
We saw it, if you don't mind me sharing, we saw it Thursday, by the way. We were on the streets at one of our stops, and somebody pulled up in the car and said, hey, what are y'all doing? So we're handing out food. He goes, y'all mind if we get some? We don't have any food stamps. And so already we're even seeing it just in a brief stop. So I agree with you, all those that are facing food insecurity right now, we need to be praying for and aiding. And, which makes me feel to death, we've got a big full of food, a food closet full of food. So others this morning we need to be prayer for. Dave, Sally, had I known y'all's house was up for sale that Saturday or whatever, I'd have sabotaged it. I've already told you that. I would have come over there and I'd have done something to cause a scene, and y'all would not have sold it that day anyway. This one pains me. Because I don't know two better people in the world than these two right here. I mean, for Dave to put up with me Sunday after Sunday and turning my mic off. Do you understand what kind of saint that takes me going, like, Jason, seriously, without yelling at me? Or at least not yelling at me ugly. You served as a session member, and I got to serve with you, and you put up with a preacher for 3 years. And so, again, what kind of saint is there? Y'all are moving to Chattanooga. Do you know where in what area? Where's that?
East Brainerd.
East Brainerd? Oh, not far from where we used to live. I got some places. Bud's on Brainerd, Anchor's Hoagies, the Gondolier. Write these down. They're still there for 20-something years. We go back every time we're there. And we're going to go and we come see you all, because there's no way you're getting away from the family. There is no more family in the church than these two, because they've been so tied intimately to the functioning and the work of the church. And so there is no way y'all are getting out of this place without us having a prayer over you all. And commissioning you all to go from here and take what we have into another church and share it with them and allow them to share with you what they have. So if you all would be so kind as to come down, and I would ask the elders that are serving, then all elders, then all the congregation, can we lay hands upon you all and pray for you as you leave this place? You're moving, y'all. This is the last Sunday. They're out of here. So after this, we can tell you, get out. So. But if y'all would, as they come down, if the current elders and all elders and the entire congregation would come down, let's need a prayer over these that are here. I want to let you know as they're coming down, we've done a couple of things. Where are, we have those, Andy? We've done two things. One is, we got y'all some pretty flowers, y'all can think about. These are gorgeous, well done picking them out. The other thing is, we've got a brick that is being ordered along with the rest of them that's been ordered. In honor of you all and the work for you all have done in the church for us. So it will be here in the garden very soon because of all that you all have done, and we want to make sure we honor you all with that. So put it right here on the altar if you want to. It'll be fun. And there's a flag. Don't take these at the church. We got cards for the congregation as well, so it is going to be a difficult goodbye, but a wonderful goodbye. If y'all come around here. Let them have some room. Come here with me. No. You come here with me. Come around behind. There you go, right here. Let's do this place for you. Y'all come around. Y'all gather around. Lay hands upon you. Y'all gather. Come on. Y'all come on. Anybody wants to? Y'all come on. We're going to pray. Anybody wants to? Anybody else? Come on. Gracious living God, we thank you. Man, we thank you. Because in this world, we get to make friends. And we get to make brothers and sisters. And cousins. And whatever other family we want to call it, we get to make them in the Christian faith. Not just blood relatives, Lord. Those are important. But faith relatives. Those of us who serve together, and who walk together, and who think together, and pray together, and And all of these things that we do, we get to do this because of the way you designed this world. So thank you, God, for that. But sometimes it hurts because some of that family is going to move to a different place. And so Dave and Sally are moving off, Lord, and we are not going to deny the tears that come from that. Because we love them. They're a family. But, oh, Lord, they're not ours to keep. They're yours. And you've called them to go be with their family in Chattanooga with a grandbaby. Lord, what better place can there be than that? And you called them to be there. And in calling them to be there, you're going to call them to a church. You're going to call them to a place of worship. And when you do, Lord, we ask now that you commission them to go into that place and be in that place as ambassadors of ours out of this church, only because we get to show another church that we family with them. They're our connection to some other people that we don't even know yet. But we know we'll be brothers and sisters with them because they'll be brothers and sisters with our family. So thank you, God. Thank you that we know David and Sally. And thank you that they're going to go into a place where people are going to know them there. And oh, those people are going to get a treat. Thank you, God, for this. So commission them, Lord, to take your word everywhere they go. And take a little bit of us with them. And God's people said,
Amen.
Y'all say goodbye.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The biggest thing I love about Dave is he knew when to hit the mute button so that nobody hear me singing. Let's have another prayer for the people. We did not pray for the list, and I feel like we need to. Lord, we know we're all family because we pray for people we don't know. Somebody not family, somebody we don't care about, why pray for them? But the situation on Split Log, for Linda, for the neighborhood, for denominations and churches, we're not only people, but yet we feel called to pray. For those who are martyred, we pray, Lord, for these situations because it devastates us, because it is family. So we ask, Lord, that we find your will being done in this world, even in those difficult situations. We ask, Lord, that your blessing be found. You said where difficult places happen, your blessings will be found, so we're counting on that. And we ask all this, Lord, because we know we can't do anything by ourselves, that you are the one that brings goodness in this world. So we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let me retool here. James 1, 5 through 8, that's where we're at. 3 weeks into James, this apparently will take 7 years to finish, so whatever. It's just the Bible, ain't no big deal. This is James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, we can quit there, we all have wisdom, so we're done. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, unbegrudgingly is maybe a word we could put there too, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and just tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. All right, so let's do this. The point of reading an entire book is to read the whole book. right? It's like we want to get the trace of how the book goes. And so I'm going to back up real fast and just make sure that we kind of see where we're going here. So let's track what James says so far about wisdom. Week 1 was, anybody remember James 1:1 is this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of dispersion, greetings. In other words, there's letters from James or James's people, whatever, doesn't matter. And it goes out to every Christian everywhere, is the purpose of that statement. Here's the issue with that. James didn't know all the Christians everywhere. He didn't know all of them. He didn't know their circumstances. He didn't know where they were. He didn't know even where all the Christians were. He would be shocked if he knew where all the Christians were today, right? And so his statement is then sort of a generic statement. There's something about wisdom that's universal, is my point. That's week 1. Week 2 was this. Anybody remember week 2 last week? Anybody remember? I know y'all didn't listen to me.
I wasn't here.
You're off the hook. Did you watch it online?
I wasn't here.
Week 2, you remember, about habits. That we get into habits. Get into the flow. If we start walking a new direction, it's that first step that looks like we're walking into the wilderness, but time after time, we create these new habits. We create these new ways of going. Let me read it again. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance complete its work so that you may be complete and whole and lacking nothing. In other words, you're going to face trials. Consider it joy. Trials test your faith, and like practice, practice is what you do when you love to play the game. Faith brings endurance, and if you endure, you will be complete and lacking nothing. That's what he said so far, and what we said about that one is you got to take a step. And you got to take another step and another along that path until it's well worn. That was last week. Trials, endurance, walking the way, step after step, time after time. Do it and you'll be complete. But that leaves us with a predicament if we just stop there. That leaves it up to us to follow Jesus. It's depending on how far I can walk. It's about proving that I can do something. It's about my effort. And I'm pretty sure, church, every time I've tried to save myself, my mother best not say amen on this, every time I've tried to save myself, it hadn't worked out real well. There you go. I was going to say, I thought you'd say it anyway. My mama here. So that leads us to this week, which says, it's not our doing that any of this happens. It's something you must ask from God, because to ask for it means you really, really need it. And so James says, hey, all you Christians, stick with it, tough it out, be complete in this way, but just in case you don't know which direction north is, here's what you need to do. Ask. Pray. Ask for wisdom and how to live this life. And boy, oh boy, will God give that wisdom to you. Do you see the movement so far? Hey, all you Christians, live life enduring the temptations of life. Those trials will lead to deliverance. That endurance will bring full joy and full completeness. But you can't do it alone. You've got to have God's wisdom and not your own. And if you pray to God, if you fall at God, you know what praying is? It's not this mental exercise. Praying, if you think of a king, was throwing yourselves at the feet for mercy, dude. It was begging this God to give you some sort of food, or this king to make it to the next day, your daily bread, right? It was praying was about pouring yourself out at someone's feet. It shows that you're committed. I pray to you, God, please give me your wisdom. Trusting that God will give it to you. And then give it to you again and again. And if we do that, James says, he'll give it to us, you ready for this, generously and unbegrudgingly. Is that weird a little bit that he says that? Why does he just throw in that God's going to give wisdom generously and unbegrudgingly? Why would you do that? Think of it like this. Let's say Joseph makes door frames or yokes, one of the two. Let's say he's a woodworker. And James and Jesus are woodworkers too. That's his boys. And so you boys did whatever daddy did, and which meant they're on the same level. They sort of had the same, they're both peasants. They're both just yoke makers, which means they just scraped by in life. Joseph and Mary and the kids, they just scraped by their entire life. 95%, give or take, 95% of people did back then. And so one good drought might wipe you out. One good drought, one good arm break, one good leg break, one time when your MCL gets torn, and maybe you have to sell your property then to a noble. And maybe you don't have any land. Maybe you do, whatever. One good drought would ruin you. And so let's just say there's a noble in town who buys up that kind of land, and he's got money. You know, he's got class. He's got all those things. And he is in the world. He's above Joseph's level now. He's a good bit above. And so he needs some yokes and some door frames. Ornate ones, please. Lots of gold on them, if you would. Make some nice patterns about it. Got to have some flair when you're a noble, right? You can't have just any old door frame. Fancy table, too, please. And so the noble would send for Joseph to come to him, and Joseph would go to that guy and find out what he needs to be done. But then they had to go into the public arena to make the deal, because there wasn't any contracts back then. So they'd go into a public place, and here's what would happen. Well, Joseph would ask for the work. And in that day, the noble's job was to shame Joseph into a lower price. Ah, your yokes fit too tight. I'll have to loosen them. Your door frames are always crooked. I'll have to straighten them up. So I'll give you this lower price. And besides, it's going to be a gift to your family. They're not going to get anything if you don't take this. They don't need much. You're nobody. And so don't be greedy. Take the price I offer. It's all the work that's worth. And then this is the way it went. Shame and honor were a huge deal in this culture. And if Joseph didn't take his place as a less than, if he didn't honor this man, rich man, in his wealth, he wouldn't get the job. Do you see the imbalance that exists in this world? It exists in ours too. If I go and haggle with somebody in the market in Morocco, I was like, oh, these bags aren't that good. Your buddy's got better ones next door. You do the same thing still. But now, James says, people negotiate. People keep score. People begrudgingly give what they have, and God gives freedom, or God gives wisdom freely. God gives it generously, and God gives it unbegrudgingly. And suddenly we have the first hint that this kingdom's different than the world's kingdom. So then James says, ask for wisdom, and it will be given to you like you've never gotten anything in your life. It will be poured onto you, this wisdom. It will be given to you so much you won't even know what to do with all this wisdom. What's wisdom? Anybody got a good definition for wisdom? That's what I thought. I had to do some work on this, y'all. Wisdom's like art. You know it when you see it, I guess. And not everybody's wisdom is good art. I don't know. Let's try this one on for size. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. And maybe a good definition would be, wisdom is clear judgment formed by character and experience that guides right action. Maybe that's what wisdom is. It's clear judgment formed by character and experience that guides us into right actions. So James says, all you Christians, walk the right path. It isn't easy. It's very difficult. You'll have to endure it. You will be easily fooled. But if you need wisdom, if you need any clear judgment that guides right action, then pray for it. Then simply pray for it. Pray for it because God will give you more than you ever knew existed. And then it'll form your character, it'll form your existence, and the experience of it will guide you the next time you need wisdom too. Pray for that wisdom. Fall on your knees and beg for that wisdom. Need that wisdom, and it will be granted to you, James says, because God wants us to follow. It's as simple as that. But now I got to ask another question. Which one of y'all got it together all the time? I'm pretty sure you always know right from wrong. I'm waiting. I'm ever so patient. Are you thinking about it? Is that what it is? Give it a minute and you'll raise your hand. Is that what's going to happen? No. Are you sure all the time that you're wise and know the exact right path to take in this world? Really? Are you so humble to admit that you have the wisdom to know that which way is up when you're flying through life's storms? Are you positive that you know? Are you so fine a person that wisdom is your first name and you just go by your middle name just so you don't show everybody else up? Is that what we do? No. Of course we'd never say that. But when's the last time you prayed for wisdom? When's the last time you begged for wisdom in this world? When's the last time you needed it so much you could taste it? When's the last time we doubted we had wisdom enough to navigate a circumstance? And when's the last time we asked God for it and it showed up in abundance? See, that's the thing. The way James writes this, it's not a one-time ask of God. That's not the point in this, is to ask one time for God, it's going to be given to you a bunch. That's not it. The way he writes it, he expects believers to know that they are always in times of trials and temptations and to then know that we need God's wisdom to get through any of them. It's not a one-time request from God. For James, it's asking over and over and over and over again because we need God's wisdom over and over and over again. That's why it's written in the Greek the way it is. It's the kind of verb that's used. I could bore you with the details of Greek conjugation verbs, so I'll just ask that you listen to me and trust me when I see that the present imperative tense means, combined with James's expectations of repeated temptations, that every time our faith intersects with the real world, we best be in prayer for wisdom. We best be, because the world's telling us what wise is. Are we asking God? Pray and pray and pray again, asking for God's wisdom, even when we know it would be simpler, even when we know it would be easier, even when we know exactly how life would be smoother if we decided we just go along to get along. You can do that, right? You can go along to get along. It'd be fine. Everything's fine. But that's not God's wisdom. I don't think, though, James is telling people to just believe in Jesus and that's all you got to believe in. I don't believe that either. What he's saying is there will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be times when the main road seems wiser than the narrow path that you're on. And so we got to know that we don't know everything that we think we know. We don't. We don't know everything that we think we know, and so we must stay in prayer. God, I don't know which way is right to me, Lord. I don't know which way is correct, but I know, God, that you know. I don't know which way is up. God, I know you know. I don't know which way is right. I don't know which way is just, but God, I know that you know, and so lead me in that way. And then, church, it says we got to trust. If we're falling with everything we got to trust that God will give it. I don't like saying I don't know. I like saying I don't know when I can go figure out the answer in those books in my office. That's okay. I don't mind I don't know then. But I don't like uncertainty. I don't like not knowing. It doesn't feel good. Because admitting we don't know takes humility. I mean, really, in this day and age, to say I don't know something is a terrible admission. To say I don't necessarily have everything worked out in my head all the time, what's right and what's wrong, is sort of weird. And so, Lord, guide me right now. I need some wisdom. That takes humility because we're not allowed to say we don't know something anymore. We're supposed to have an opinion on everything anymore. It's usually the opinion that's told to us from our side, and we're not supposed to question it. But praying to God to say that I desire goodness, I desire your will, so fill me up with your wisdom, that takes humility, man. And that's the kind of humility that Jesus had when he said things like, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, please do. But then even during his prayer, he realized, but not my will, Lord, your will. Your will, It's not about what makes sense to me in the world. It's not about doing what I want to do. It's not about doing what my side wants to do. It's about doing what God wants me to do. And knowing that God so loved the world, it might be that wisdom probably starts there too. We're trying to love the world. How do we love as God loved this entire world? Maybe that's the point of wisdom. I don't know. But I'm scared in the culture wars of all the centuries and millennia and all that, that humility has never been found to be religion's strong suit. I don't think our generations of Christianity have ever shown that humility is the best thing that we do. Instead of Christianity making us question everything, I often hear Christians saying we shouldn't question anything. Lean on God's wisdom and not on your own understanding out here. We're told not to think, but just do what the Bible says. But y'all, I hate to say it, God gave us a brain too. You know, we got to think the way through some of this stuff. God made reason. Even if we foul reason up, God gave it to us. In fact, when something's reasonable, that might be the exact time to question why we think it's reasonable at all, and then reason some new way that God might see it. Does that mean that we should blindly follow what we hear is God's will? No. But if we pray and we think the same thing that we prayed, or we think the same thing we thought before we prayed, that might be a cue that we should think otherwise. What I mean to ask time and time and time again, what's that mean? It means I'm making sure that I'm on the path and not on some offshoot that leads back to the main highway. It's so much easier, church, being tempted by something that's almost Christian than something that's anti-Christian. We are so more tempted by those things that are almost Jesus-like than the things that are not like Jesus at all. And so, is there any reason to stay in prayer? Yes, we have to, because things feel right all the time that aren't. It's almost as James says, we're going to be tempted every single day. There are going to be trials, and so pray, and pray again, and pray some more. And if you're not praying, you're just on autopilot. So, do we pray for God's wisdom, church? Do we? Do we search out God's wisdom? Or do we think we got enough wisdom already? We got enough to make us into heaven. We got enough to get us there, like a tank, a car with gas in it. I think I got enough to make it. I'll run on fumes if I have to get there. Do we trust prayer to always tell us right? It's easy to just hear what we'd like to when God says it. So we go to God in prayer asking for wisdom. And I mean, how many times have things been done in God's will that were well-intentioned by well-intentioned folks and not been godly at all? It's not unheard of that that's happened. But that's the trick, isn't it? We're supposed to pray and pray and pray and pray, but also discern God's prayer. We're supposed to hand over our lives to God to be in God's way. And how do you do that? So you make sure that you're not missing the mark. My argument is that maybe we ought to look at it through the witness of our Messiah. The birth, the life, the teaching, the signs and the wonders, the death and the resurrection, the ascension of the Messiah might be a good way to know if we're hearing God correctly. So how do we know we're hearing God in our prayers? How do we know if it's the voice of God that when we pray? How do we know we're not being a ventriloquist or the world being a ventriloquist and saying something in God's voice? To know what way is right comes from studying Jesus Christ, church. We got to know Him better than we know everybody. How do we know that if we don't learn? How do we know that if we don't read? How do we know who Christ is if we don't pour through this and know Him intimately? You got to spend time with those you love, right? How else do you spend time with Christ? You serve, but you learn here, man. How do we check our math on a prayer if we don't know how to do the math? I might not hear the whisper of mercy if I don't know who Jesus is. I might be distracted by the rage of rage instead. How do we hear Christ? And James doesn't say this, I know, but James was talking to a generation, just one or two generations from Jesus. The stories were still shared. The people were talking about who they were, what they knew and who they were hearing, and that's who they were following. And so, yes, as Christians, we got to know a little bit or a lot about what Jesus was about so we can know that we're hearing what God has called. Otherwise, we're just walking around in the dark, stubbing toes, and hoping we get Jesus right. And we can hear clearly also This is the other time we can hear clearly, not just in Scripture, but when we're immersed into communities doing Jesus things. If we want to verify that prayer, that we hear the wisdom, then we can know this when we're immersed into communities doing Jesus things, because then we can see Jesus in others. We can experience Jesus in that still small voice of the shepherd that calls our name to. Y'all, Marie and I heard the greatest sermon on Tuesday. Somebody gave a speech. She and I went to Presbytery. Reverend Kim Moore, who, by the way, I think is going to be here 2 weeks to preach. I talked to her last night. Reverend Kim Moore is going to be here. She started a clinic in Haiti, and she wouldn't leave. When the country went into revolt, the denomination had to make her leave. She wasn't leaving her clinic. That was her people's down there. And so she was talking about it, and she said, you know, people talk about miracles not happening anymore and all that, or healing. She said, you know what happens when you send 1,000 pairs of glasses to Haiti? You know what happens? The blind can see again. You know what happens when you send a case of Neosporin to Haiti? The lepers are healed. When you send a cane to Haiti, to her clinic, you know what happens? The lame walk again. She said, you see these things happening time and time again. And so when we live in these communities of faith, when we see these communities of faith, and when we are immersed in them, and we are living out these communities of faith, then we start seeing what it means to be a person of faith. And we start hearing what wisdom is, and we start seeing what wisdom is, and then when we hear it in our prayers, we can identify what wisdom is. Do we spend time in loving, gracious, merciful, caring, patient, and welcoming groups, or do other groups consistently plot the narrative of our lives? That leads to the last point I want to make, the last part of this section. So let's state the line of thinking again. All Christians endure, the trials and temptations of life to find pure joy, because joy isn't in the things that tempt us. Pray to do it and be bathed in God's wisdom. And when we do it, and here's the biggest trick of all, apparently, when we do that, we're not allowed to do anything else. That's it. That's literally the only thing we can do. That's the hard part. We can't play both sides and think we're going to live in the middle of this, not according to James. He said we can't be tossed this way and that way in our thinking. We can't say, yeah, I know what Jesus says about that, but let's just do this a little bit different this time if we could. This would make it a little easier than the Jesus way, and Jesus wouldn't be too offended. I mean, it's close, right? Can't do that. We can't get tossed around. That doesn't work according to James, because the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God are like oil and water. They do not mix. That's why James put it right here in the front of this book about wisdom. He said that the Christ follower doesn't ask Jesus and then go ask the world too for wisdom. Then he says we can't mesh them together. He said that we can go Jesus' way, but then that's the only way we can go. In fact, it's so much that we can't even hear God's voice if we listen to wisdom otherwise. Can you imagine? You go to God in prayer and ask for God's wisdom, and there ain't no answer. There's just nothing there. God, you still there? Where are you, God? Well, you're asking for the wrong wisdom. You're asking for their wisdom too. How are you going to hear mine? It's like the kids asking one thing from me and another thing from mom. You don't do that as kids, do you? Mom and dad are united. It's like that with God. You only ask God. You can't ask anybody else. We can't trust our God and live a God's life if we're trusting other gods and living their life too. James says it's as easy as that, which makes all this a little bit challenging. We have to endure, but boy, when we do, don't you know it's the greatest joy ever? You ever done something that you knew was right to do and it was just so hard to do it, but when you did it, oh, it felt so good. That's what James says about wisdom. I got an analogy. I'm glad you're here, Gracie. I'm talking about your dad. Rhett Bryan, Gracie's dad, is a producer for Titans Radio. If you know this or not, he's on the radio a good bit. And I love hearing him because his voice on the radio is exactly like it is in real life, and nobody's like that. I think it's so cool. And plus, he's really good at his job. Y'all do know the Titans are terrible, right? Our quarterback said it in a manner in which I cannot repeat in the pulpit, but he's correct. It's not Rhett's fault, by the way. Rhett's great at his job. It's not Rhett's fault. One thing I know about football is that 11 players have to be doing the same thing at the same time. That's what they have to do. Like, all 11 players, when had for play to come off, have to do the same. You heard it many times that sometimes 10 of the players can be doing the right thing, but one player messes up and the whole play falls apart, right? It takes 11 to turn. It takes one cohesive unit, we might say, to pull it off. One person can turn a touchdown into a turnover. Titans have been doing this a lot lately. A few games ago, I was listening to the game on the radio, and all 11 did the exact same thing for the first time like all year long for the Titans. It was amazing. Our quarterback ripped a pass to a wide receiver. He caught it over his shoulder. He ran for a touchdown. It was a perfectly placed ball. It was a perfect catch. Receiver runs for a long touchdown. And on the radio, I hear the color commentator that said, Rhett just tackled the new play-by-play guy in the radio booth. Just form tackled him right there. I still hadn't talked to your dad. I cannot wait to talk to him about this, by the way. I love this idea. Maybe that's like us. We got to get all 11 players in our mind playing on the same team. Our home life, our church life, our work life, our friend life, our business life, our political life. It's all got to be on the same page. Looking for touchdowns of joy when we run plays of love and mercy and grace. Maybe that's how we get the point. But that means we can only listen to one coach. No other coaches matter. I'll close with this. I remember one time I was in a science museum. I think it was when I was a kid. I think we were somewhere. And we were in a science museum, and it had this set of headphones. And it had two different conversations come out of the headphones, one in one ear and one in the other ear. It was really interesting. And I think you were supposed to be, if I remember right, you were supposed to be a spy or something. I don't know. And there was what you were supposed to be listening to was in one ear. And then the other ear, like you were in a restaurant, and there were, I don't know, plates crashing and people talking. There was a lot of noise. And the trick was, can you only listen to one at a time? And you could go back and forth at your choice. You could listen to this or you could listen to this. And you could go back and forth and back and forth. You could only listen to one and not have your concentration broken. And we ask ourselves, can we only listen to Christ and not get our concentration broken? I think that's similar to what James thought about hearing God. It's not easy. It's about trials. It's about endurance. It's about hope for a complete and a full life. But we have to understand it's when we give up the world's wisdom for God's wisdom instead. And when we do that, God's promise is true. If we persist, if we endure, if we hold off the forces of evil in this world that tempt us to love ourselves and our kind and our neighbors more than those neighbors, evil forces who might even promote love of God too, if we pray for wisdom and we trust that God will bring us joy, then we will have it, period. We will have it. For that's the promise of God. That if you understand this wisdom, if you live this wisdom, a complete and whole life is a matter of when. It will be given lavishly by a God that is thrilled to give to us everything that God has to offer, because only then, church, will we know true and right. It's only when we live in the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ that is the only time when we will see this world as God designed it. This is what I believe, and if it's what you believe, let God's people say, amen. Our final song this morning is Near to the Heart of God. I would ask that you prepare your hearts and your minds for the sacrament of communion as we sing. Christine. From Revelation again, I read this. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. Come into you and eat with you, and you with me. I love that. So often we think of God's ability to just call us out of something. This one requires us to open the door. God's out there knocking, but the implication is God's like, dude, seriously, I'm outside. Like, I'm right here. That's the implication of the story, right? I'm out here knocking. You gonna open the door or not? Asking for that wisdom is opening the door, church. And part of that wisdom is recognizing that we share in this sacrament not because it's a ritual, not because that's just what we do every first Sunday, because that's what we do around this church every first Sunday, is we eat this little meal and go have a meal together. That's it. It had nothing to do with it. This meal, this thing that we share, is God's wisdom. This is the broken nature of His faith and the resurrected nature of His being. This is the same meal that was shared that night when they all sat around and made some promises to each other about how they're going to live this life. This is the same meal. We're participating, sitting in the exact same meal as Christ was that evening. And so it's beneficial to us to remember that this is a time of understanding who Jesus is, not about just what we do. Who was Christ? And why did He have that meal that night with Him? I hope that you contemplate that as you come forward, as you prepare yourselves for communion. For 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, I read these words. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took a loaf, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I would ask the elders who are going to serve this morning if you all would go ahead and come up. And I want us to recognize that this is not a Jenkins table. It is not Jason's table, surely. It's not a Cumberland Presbyterian table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room, you are welcome to the table. All are invited. So I'd ask, as we prepare, well, COVID changed some things forever, didn't it? Church, now we have, for those who haven't seen, we'll have two stations set here. You're welcome to come to either of the stations to get your elements. Take them back to your seat with you, and then we'll take them together as a family. If for some reason you prefer not to come forward and then be brought to you, that's fine. We'll have another group that's going around and handing the elements out to everyone else. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You for Your way. We thank You for Your salvation. We thank You for everything that You relay to us and what it means to walk a life that is authentic to who You want us to be. Lord, You created this creation good, and we know that goodness is still everywhere. And we know that that goodness can be found in this sacrament, that we can find wisdom, we can find insight, we can find love and grace and mercy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of those things we can find in this meal, because in this meal somehow is You. But we don't know how. It don't make any sense. But we do know that Your Spirit is alive in this place. And we thank You, God, that it feels very alive in this meal. So we ask that You bless it. You bless not only what we're about to eat now, but You bless the continuation of our communion when we gather together in the sanctuary and eat together, where we break bread and sit around the table and laugh and all the things that You would call us to do. So we thank You, God, that You bless this entire meal and that You make it right and good for Your way. And we thank You, God, for that. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. give for forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ. This is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the forgiveness of Christ. You may come forward. We're in a weird place. There's somebody like, no, it's fine. There's somebody going, it ain't right. I don't know what's happened. It's weird. If you would like to take it, it's fine. Please feel free. But I gotta fix around this. Don't worry. But it goes both ways, so it's weird because I'm not sure. But I'll verify next time, and I apologize for it. Different thing. Wait, they don't teach this in seminary, I assure you. They do teach to be better prepared than I am, obviously, so. I think it's poison. That would change things drastically. Watch this. This is called improvising. Football terms, we have an audible. How many are staying for lunch? Who's not? Is there a few not staying for lunch, I assume? A few that's not. What's that? Yeah, I would like those who aren't to gather up here with me for just a moment. Y'all come forward up here, and we're going to sit together for a minute. Everybody who's not, I have an idea. Who believes that the night that Jesus constituted this, they had a little bitty piece of bread and a little shot glass full of juice? Man, happened, did it? I don't remember that. That's not the story I heard. What'd they have?
Wine.
They had wine, number one. That's a good point. That's an excellent point. And my apologies that I created this. My apologies to you that I've created this with my neglect. But they had a meal, did they not? They sat around and had a meal, and they ate together, and that's why we do this. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless these, but I want you to take your bread with you into lunch and take it in there and allow it to be the body of Christ in lunch. Share it with one another. Eat together at the table, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to bless it. We're not going to eat it here. We're going to eat it in there. So take this with you. This is the body of Christ broken for you for the forgiveness of sins, and take and be in community with one another through this, and don't treat it as just a little bitty bit of bread. And then when you've got your water or your tea or your lemonade or your coffee or whatever it is, allow that to be the presence of Christ, that you share together, that you sit around together and have fun together and talk and laugh because it's a good moment with each other. Do this, and do it in the name of Christ. So don't take communion in here. Let's take it together as a family in church. And if you can't stick around, come down front real quick, and we're gonna work on that. Can we do that? Is it okay? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask that you allow us to be a little different than our traditions sometime. I don't think you got a problem with that, Lord. You were different with every tradition you had. We ask, Lord, that you allow us to find your grace and mercy through communion in a little bit different of a way this morning. That you allow us to sit around the table like you all sat around in the floor, but you all sat around together and just shared a meal. And we know, God, that your presence is in that moment. And therefore, it's in the bread, it's in the water or the juice or the whatever we drink at lunch. It's there because you're there. We thank you, God, for this. And God's people said, amen. Hang on to it. Take it in there with you. We're going to eat together. I had communion. Susanna had communion in a castle one time with you all, with nothing but crackers and water. We were at the Blarney Stone Castle, whatever the name it was. We turned it on. Y'all are having communion here. I looked down. I got crackers and water. We shared communion with you all. So we can do something like that again and have it mean something good. So let's stand with the elements and let's say what we believe together, church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go in love. And go asking for the wisdom of God. And Lord, release us from this place, but only so that we can have a meal together and never release from you. And God's people said, amen. If you can't stick around, come down here with me and we'll share in a moment of communion.
Some people are saying something wrong, and some people are saying it's fine. I'm with you. The color was wrong.
Well, listen. I don't know if this has happened in my life before. I had communion, and I don't know if it expired or someone grabbed the wrong thing, but it was green.
Oh, that's not good.
It's the wrong kind of green.
I heard it was awesome. Though.
It turned out well.
I heard it was awesome.
And it was
shocking. There were people that came from the church.
We did. We had about eight.
We wanted to be there, but we had the green.